Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for this time that we have to be in your presence. And we thank you that every moment of every day is a moment in your presence. We pray tonight, oh God, that you will open our hearts, open our minds, and open our spirits, that we might truly hear what you have to say to us tonight. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that have been with us for a while, you know that this Simply Christian book I read this summer had a profound impact on me. And one of the things where it was the most profound for me is a really timely question that N.T. Wright tries to answer in the book. And that is, where is God in the world right now? And I hear that question now. We're in some tough times and people are experiencing lots and lots of difficulty, and that question becomes more and more prominent. Where is God in the midst of our difficulties? N.T. Wright puts forward three ways that we can kind of understand who God is. One is the idea of pantheism, the belief that God and the universe are essentially the same thing. He writes this, that God is a force which permeates everything. The main obligation on human beings is then to get in touch with and in tune with the divinity within themselves and within the world around them. And we hear that a lot today, that, you know, God is in the tree or God is in the different things, and that we just try and get in touch with the God inside of us. And there's lots of flaws in that understanding. The other one is dualism or deism, and that is that God and the world are very, very far apart. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that image that we have of God up in a cloud somewhere, you know, behind a bank of computers, just kind of monitoring all of us. And he has the ability every once in a while to just say, ooh, you messed up, and zap us from a distance. Or get involved and make things happen the way God wants to. But most of the time, God's pretty hands-off. And every once in a while, he comes in and does something. And N.T. Wright goes in and shares some of the flaws in that idea. And we've talked about those. And then he goes to option three, as he calls it. That God is neither the same as the material world, nor far away from our world, but instead is separate, but intimately involved. He's not the same as the tree, but he's right there near the tree. He's not us, but is right here with us every moment of every day. And we see this idea throughout the entire Old Testament. You know, sometimes we think the Spirit of God appeared on Pentecost Sunday, you know, Acts chapter 2, and the Spirit is suddenly there that hadn't been there before. But when we go back to the second verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we read that God's Spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. There was nothing in existence, but the Spirit was there. Moses experienced the Spirit of God in a burning bush. In Exodus, the people were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Prophets had visions and Joseph had his dreams. Jacob wrestled with an angel and envisioned a ladder where angels were ascending and descending between heaven and earth. Elijah and Moses had these great experiences of God passing by in a still, small voice of calm. And last week we explored just a little bit of what it means that Jesus was in that line. That Jesus was the one who lived completely as heaven and earth as one. The overlapping, the intersecting of God's kingdom and the kingdom of the world perfectly in one person. And Martha, that scripture that she read for you is the story of just before Jesus was about to leave his disciples, just before he's taken up into heaven, he promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we United Methodists don't talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot. That's for other churches. You know, the Holy Spirit churches. We acknowledge the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Yes, there was a Holy Spirit. But I know on Pentecost Sunday when I've been asked to pick the hymns, there's like two, and we don't know either of them. it's very hard to sing Spirit songs because we just, as United Methodists, have kind of just surrendered that person of the Trinity and allowed him to go to other congregations. But I want us to reclaim that a little bit. I think our image of the Holy Spirit is kind of formed by the Pentecostal movement that has swept through our country in the last 100 years or so. And I have to tell you, I am very thankful for the Pentecostal movement. I don't want to be a Pentecostal, but I'm thankful for the Pentecostal movement because we in the Methodist Church 100 years ago were head people. And we thought if we knew enough about God, we were okay. And so we studied things and tried to understand things better and better, and we stayed in our heads. There's even a period of biblical scholarship where the biblical scholars in good faith took every miracle and explained it away scientifically. That was good biblical scholarship 75 years ago. The Pentecostal movement brought back the fact that it's not our heads, but it's all of us that needs to be in a relationship with God. It's just not knowing about God, but it's knowing God and being in relationship with God. And our emotions came back, and our bodies came back into worship. And services like this can happen in a Methodist church where we don't just talk about God, but we expect to experience God's presence here in this place. I don't know about you, but when I think of a Holy Spirit experience in church, this is the image that comes to my mind. Not a smooth transition. We're working on it. They really milked the scene. It's about 5 minutes of that. But James Brown as the pastor just gets me every time. For many of us, that's our image of a Holy Spirit church. I mean, that's the idea of what it is. I mean, that's a parody of it, kind of a funny way or a light way of doing it. But we think of the Holy Spirit church as one that is spontaneous and very emotional and loud and unscripted and all kinds of things happening that are outside of our understanding. Excuse me?
Without method,
yes. And we believe that we can have the Spirit with method. I like the way N.T. Wright puts it in the book Simply Christian. He says this: God doesn't give people the Holy Spirit in order to let them enjoy the spiritual equivalent of a day at Disneyland. Of course, if you're downcast and gloomy, the fresh wind of God's Spirit can and often does give you a new perspective on everything, and above all, grants a sense of God's presence, love, comfort, and even joy. But the point of the Spirit, he writes, is to enable those who follow Jesus to take into all the world the news that he is Lord, that he has won the victory over the forces of evil, that a new world has opened up, and that we are to help make it happen. Notice how close that is to Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, or it's actually verse 8. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the world. There's no promise that every day is going to be an Acts 2 day with a mighty wind and tongues of fire and being able to speak in languages that everyone understands. This isn't about a remote God, not that deist or dualist God who sends the Spirit from time to time to make special things happen or make people be special. Instead, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in the world around us all the time. The Holy Spirit is part of the kingdom of God in the world around us, the presence of the future kingdom in our present world. So we're not only in the Spirit when we have those high moments, we're surrounded by the Spirit at all times and in all places. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, which we read really early in the service, it said this: Jesus tells the disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." And hear this: "The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." The Spirit is with us at all times, in all places, even today. And I find great comfort in knowing that. When the bottom falls out, God is still there. It's not like when things are good, God's close, and when things go bad, he leaves you. We talk that way, though. We can laugh and say, of course we know that. But at times, boy, when things are rough, the question we ask is, where is God? The Bible tells us that the Spirit never leaves us or forsakes us. He is always right there with us. God isn't a faraway God waiting for us to really need him before he'll come close. He isn't coming near us in church and then leaving us when things go bad. He isn't closer when we're blessed and then far from us when the blessings aren't as obvious. The Spirit is always there, always right next to us. Sometimes we wonder if God can only use the big things, but God can use really mundane things as well. When I was in seminary, one of my friends told me a story about a pastor in her neighborhood. She said that the pastor in their church had received a gift, and I don't know if you know this, but when churches get gifts, we often don't know what to do with them, and we have a meeting to decide. A member had passed away, and the council got together to decide what to do with the bequest that he had left for the church. She was ecstatic. All the ministries that could be done with this money. And then she went to the council meeting, and they were talking about pew cushions. And her heart sank. There's nothing more trivial we could do with this money than get pew cushions, she thought. But as a young pastor, she didn't say anything. And the vote was taken, and they decided to buy pew cushions. The committee went and ordered the pew cushions from a local guy, and they waited for the day when they would be delivered. And as is in the case in many small churches, that whenever anything has to be done in the church, that means that's the day that the pastor sits in their office because there's nobody else to be there to keep the church open. And so there she was in her office while the pew cushions were installed. And as the story goes, she was fuming the whole time. What a waste. What we could have done with this money. The end of the day, later than she wanted to be in the office, the contractor came in and said, "We finished installing the pew cushions. And before I go, I just need to tell you this. We were ready to shut the business down 2 days after you guys came in and placed that order. You saved our business." Now, she didn't change her mind that pew cushions were a bad idea. She thought it was ridiculous. But she did recognize that God worked through pew cushions to do something miraculous in somebody else's life. There was no burning bush. There was no dancing in the aisles. A couple of trustees went to a store and ordered pew cushions. And the Holy Spirit was right there the whole time. There are times when things don't get better just because we believe. Life is still hard and bad things happen. And I wish I could tell you that every business is going to be saved because the church will come and order pew cushions, but that's not how it always works. But what we do know is that the Spirit is always with us, every step of the way. There's never a time when God just says, I'm done with you. But He stays right there in the midst of everything. This morning at the 9:45 service, we were talking about this very thing. And someone gave the illustration of, how do you know when you've been in the presence of God? And someone said, it seems to me it's always after the fact. I can later say, God was there. And I think that's really true. And the story that came to mind, and I have to correct what I said this morning because I had the wrong guy. It's Moses, not Elijah. If you were here this morning, I had the wrong guy. But God comes to Moses at one point when Moses is discouraged and says, I'm right here with you, and I'm going to show you. Go hide in that rock. And Moses goes in the rock, and the image that the Bible gives us is Exodus chapter 33. God covers the cleft of the rock with His hand and walks by. And the Bible says that Moses saw God's back. And biblical scholars say, we're not sure that means back. What we think it means is he saw where God had just been. And I thought, boy, that's so true with so many of us. We don't always recognize God in the moment. They didn't recognize God ordering pew cushions. But then they said, God was there. And so too it is with us in the hard times. We may think we're going it alone. But the good news is that the Spirit is with us every minute of every day. Even when we're not dancing and feeling wonderful about God's presence in our lives, God is with us. I read those words from John once again. The world can't receive Him because it isn't looking for Him. It doesn't recognize Him. But you know Him because He lives with you and now and later will be in you. This is the good news of the gospel. Let's pray together. You know, God, we really wish that everything got easy when we gave our lives to You. But we know the world doesn't work like that. You send Your Son on the good and the bad and the rain on the just and the unjust. But God, we know that even in the midst of good times and bad times and everything in between, that You're not far away waiting for us, but You're right there beside us, comforting, strengthening, building us up in the good times and in the struggles and everything in between. Thank You, God, for the gift of Your Holy Spirit who lives with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing together, please.
Take these hands and lift them up. For I have not the strength to praise you near enough. See, I have nothing. I have nothing without you. Take my voice and pour it out. Let it sing the songs of mercy I have found. For I have nothing, I have nothing without you. No,
and know that God goes with you every step of the way, in the good times and in the bad. You're never alone. God is with you. Amen.